So we're working on a little series on what's coming. Last week, just looked in Peter. We noted that for evil, for unrighteousness, for wickedness, an end is coming. That the Lord is going to destroy, going to vanquish evil. Going to vanquish it in a fiery judgment. That's going to be a very large event. It's going to bring an end to the present heavens and the earth. Heavens are going to pass away, and the earth is going to melt. So Peter asks us, what kind of people should we be? What kind of lives should we live? Because a lot of things are going to burn. And after they burn, a lot of new righteous things are going to come. So people, knowing that that destruction is coming, knowing that new things, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells is coming, how should we then live? What we'd like to do now is just take a couple weeks to consider what we find in the Gospels concerning what's coming. Jesus says quite a bit, actually, about things that are coming. He gives major discourses about what's coming, coming at the end of the age, and what's when his return will be. He also tells quite a few parables that have as the point of the parable what's coming in the future. Though today our focus is not going to be on the content that Jesus presents concerning the end times. We'll look at that a little bit more probably next week. So not the things that he says, what are the signs, what the content. I didn't want you sitting there today worrying about who the abomination of desolation is. So we're not going to focus too much on the content today. Rather, what we want to focus on today is how Jesus tends to end his talks about what's coming, both his discourses and his parables, how Jesus tends to conclude those discussions, those presentations, that teaching. When Jesus talks about what's coming, there's often three main points. The first point is always that the end is indeed coming. The end is going to include Jesus' return and judgment. That's promised, and it's coming, it's certain. So that's always the first point. The end is coming. Jesus is going to return. The second point is, but nobody knows when it's going to happen. There will be signs that tell us that the end is near, yet we don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Jesus tells some parables where the end comes sooner than anybody anticipated. Thought it was going to be a long ways off, and suddenly it's here. He tells parables where that's the point. He also tells parables where the end is delayed a lot longer than anybody expected. They have to hold out longer than they were thinking. So the second point is we don't know the day or the hour when the end will come. And then always because of those two things, that the end is certainly coming, Jesus is certainly going to return, but we don't know when. The third point is always, so be ready. Be ready at all times. You need to be alert. You need to be awake. You need to be watching. So let me give you just a few examples of how Jesus concludes his teaching when he's talking about the end times and about what's coming. So here out of Matthew, a couple of verses out of Matthew. See verse 42 of chapter 24. All of chapter 24 is about things that are coming, about the signs of the end. So towards the end, Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, you do not know when, therefore, be alert. In Matthew 25, that's at the end of the parable of the virgins. You remember some of them had lamps and enough oil to keep them burning. Other ones had lamps, but they ran out of oil because the master, the bridegroom, was delayed in coming. So Jesus concludes that parable. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So out of Luke 21, again, a whole chapter about Jesus speaking about the end. This is how Luke has Jesus conclude, be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. So if you're wondering if it's going to come your way, if you dwell on the face of the earth, it's coming your way. It's going to come to everyone who dwells on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So there, Luke reminds us to just keep alert at all times. And then one more out of Mark, chapter 13. Jesus spends the whole chapter talking about things coming at the end. Concludes it with, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert. So Jesus repeatedly makes this type of comment. The end is coming. You don't know when. So always be alert. Always be ready. Be awake. Jesus wants us to live at red alert. Hot pad status. That's how he wants his people to be. Always on hot pad status. He wants us living at DEFCON 1. At all times. Dressed. Ready. Lamps burning. Ready. I've often wondered. I've thought a lot about this kind of like this keep awake exhortation. This watch. This be ready. And I've wondered, why does Jesus want us to live like that? And how will it affect our daily living if we do live like that? I mean, how does it look different if you're awake versus if you're sleeping? How is that different? So why does he want us to live like that? And what does it actually look like? What does it actually entail? It's been over 2,000 years. Or not over, it's been 2,000 years. Why does Jesus want his people to live at red alert all the time? It's certainly not easy to do. If I said to you, I'm coming to your home soon, but I'm not giving you the exact time, so you need to be ready at all times, you would probably say back to me, you know, I'm happy for you to come, and I would like to be ready for you when you come. But it's too hard to have the house ready 24/7. You might even say things, we do other things at our house besides just keep it ready for you to come. So it's hard to keep it for, you know, ready for you 24/7. So either give us an exact time and we will be ready, or you have to be okay if when you show up it's a little unprepared. It's hard to live that red alert all the time. You ever been waiting for somebody to pick you up? You're dressed in readiness. You know, you're ready to walk out the door, but then the person's a little delayed. So how do you live while you're just waiting for this person to get there to pick you up? You can't really get started on anything big because they'll be here any minute, right? And you can't go out in the backyard because then you won't be able to see them drive in. So, you know, you can't go out back where you can't see. You might miss them. You know, you keep checking the driveway, right? You look up the street to see if you can see their car coming or anything. So you're just, how do you live? I'm dressed and ready, but the arrival hasn't come. I mean, it's not a very productive way to live. So I want us to think about, what does it mean to be awake and alert? And why does Jesus want us to be that way? It seems that Jesus wants us to have the perspective and the lifestyle that goes with red alert status. Whatever the perspective is, whatever the lifestyle that goes with being at DEFCON 1, being alert at all times, he wants us to have that type of perspective, that type of lifestyle. So just this question, how does being at red alert affect my perspective on life and how we live? If you are at red alert status, you're ready at all times, how does that affect your perspective and your actual living? You might find yourself almost saying, you know, Lord, we got some other things to do besides just be ready for you to come. We use this house for other things too. Maybe that's the point. So think about that. But you know, why does the Lord want us to live at red alert status? 2,000 years. So to get us thinking about this, I want you to consider something. In the weeks following the 9/11 attack in the World Trade Centers, church attendance soared. Millions who seldom or never attended services did. But by 9/11/2002, 1 year later, church attendance was back exactly to where it was before 9/11/2001. Let's take that as an example of people got woken up, they were awake, they were alert, for a little while at least, but then they fell asleep again. They're no longer being alert. So if we use that as an example, why did a lot of people go to church after 9/11? You know, millions of people across the U.S. went to church after the 9/11 attacks. So why did they do that? I think the answer to that is that the things that happened on 9/11, when those things govern and those things direct the perspective that people have and the life that they live, that makes going to church seem like a good thing to do. When you're governed and directed by what happened on 9/11, you say, I think I'll go to church. Maybe you want to just find some comfort. Maybe you want to try to understand what's happened, and you think maybe the church can shed some light on it. Maybe you feel like you need some healing from the brokenness and from the death that happened. But a lot of people went to church after 9/11 because when they let what happened on 9/11 govern and direct their perspective and their life choices, it seemed like going to church was a good thing to do, even if they didn't normally go to church. But then, of course, why does it go back to the way it was before 9/11? And, of course, the answer to that is, well, other things and other issues begin once again to govern and direct life. The perspective that you have and the life decisions that you make. And when other things and other issues begin to govern and direct you once again, rather than having the 9/11 events govern you and direct you, those other things reassert themselves. When those other things then call the shots, it doesn't seem so necessary to go to church. Those other things pop back up. Well, they don't call for me to go to church, so why am I going to church? I'll do something else. Sometimes we talk about something being a wake-up call. You ever had something that you've called a wake-up call? You know, maybe it's a serious illness. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's a natural disaster. But when we use the words wake-up call, what we mean by that is that such happenings, whatever they are, should wake us up to certain realities about life. I've done many funerals where people at the funeral are saying, you know what, this is a wake-up call for me. And what they mean is that the death of the loved one, waking them up to certain realities that they want to have govern and inform their life. They want those things to conform and govern how they live, the perspectives that they have. Maybe they say, you know what, that was a wake-up call. We need to get together more than we do. Rather than just live separate all the time, we just need to get together more. Or like, I don't need to be so anxious about little things. That wake-up call taught me not to sweat the small stuff. Or a whole host of things. I should take more vacations, or use to find China, or write a letter to my friends, or get involved in a charity. But the wake-up call alerts us to realities, and we want those realities to then govern and direct how we live and the perspective that we have. But of course, it's easy to fall asleep again. And soon other things call the shots for the perspectives that you have for how you live. Other things besides the wake-up thing directs how you live and how you think and informs you. I think that's the kind of point that we should make about Jesus' words that we need to be alert at all times. He desires that the lives that we live, that they would be governed and directed by the things that he has told us are coming. Being alert, staying awake, means that those things that Jesus has told us about what's coming, that those things call the shots. For the perspective I have, for the life that I live, we call the shots for you, we call the shots for us. But of course, it's very possible to let other things govern us, direct us, call the shots. That's what Jesus means when he says you can fall asleep. And he could come and find us sleeping. If we don't stay alert, we kind of start letting other things, other than what he's told us is coming, start directing our lives. So I want to explore that point a little bit more deeply, a little bit more fully. When a person doesn't know the Lord, in other words, when a person isn't a believer, isn't a Christian, the primary thing that governs that person, the primary thing that directs that person in their perspective, in their lifestyle, the scriptures identify as their lust. The lusts that are generated by the person, by the unregenerate nature, those are the things that tend to call the shots for his or her life. I was going to put up on the screen a bunch of references, but just listen as I quote a few passages. And just notice the references to how lusts figure very prominently in governing and directing how life is lived apart from Christ. Paul in Romans 1, when he's talking about just the course of fallen humanity, humanity in rebellion against its creator, that God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So God gives people over to the lusts of their heart. Also in Romans later, Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. That sin and the mortal body is connected to kind of obedience to the lust that it has. In Ephesians, Paul says, we all formerly lived, all of us, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Across the board, people apart from Christ, all of them formerly lived, Jew and Gentile, by the way, is part of his point here. We all of us lived in the lust of our flesh. In Titus, Paul says, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, bending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So again, all of us once foolish, but we were enslaved to various lusts. It's not just Paul, James. Because each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived and gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings about death. So James says all of us are tempted, carried away and enticed by lust. And lust can give birth to sin, and sin to death. Peter, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Again, this idea that before Christ, you were conformed to lusts that you had. You were ignorant, of course, you were foolish. But he says, no longer be conformed to those lusts that you used to have. Peter also says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So Peter, again, pictures all of life lived apart from Christ as just being lived in obedience for the lusts of men. And then just one more, John. So I've given you Paul, I've given you James, and here's Peter, and now's John. He says, all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. So apart from Christ, the governing, directing thing for the human person, for human life is lust. The lust of the flesh, the lust of men, the lust of the eyes, the lust of our hearts, a lust that we can indulge, a lust that will entice us and give birth to sin, lust that enslave us. Now, the word lust often has, both in the scripture and for us, by the way, has strong sexual overtones and strong sexual content. But the word itself simply means desire. It's a word about what a person wants. And of course, often what's wanted by a person is sexual in nature. That's why there's such a close association between the word for want and those sexual overtones. But the central picture that the scripture paints of a person apart from Christ is of the pictures of a person who is governed and directed by what he or she wants. The guiding light, the governing perspective is simply, what is it that I want? What is it that I desire? There are many, many people in the world for whom the largest and most decisive thing on their radar screen is, what do I want? Again, often those desires are immoral and impure with respect to sexuality. But desires, what you want, can go way beyond just the sexual. What you want can reach many areas. I want money. I want power. I want recognition. I want glory. I want ease. I want convenience. I want pleasure. I want. But the governing thing, the thing that governs perspective, the thing that governs living, is just what I want. When Jesus tells us about things that are coming, the primary thing, of course, being that he is going to come again. And when then Jesus says, all these things are coming, you don't know when, so stay alert. Keep awake at all times. I think he's telling us that our perspective, our life, should be governed and directed by things other than things that we want. That's what Jesus is saying. Rather than your life, your perspective, your activities, your actions, your choices, rather than those things be governed and directed simply by what you want, Jesus says, let them be governed by what's coming. The things that I've told you are coming. Let those things direct you, govern you. That's what it means to be alert. That's what it means to be awake. So being alert means that my perspective, my living, is not determined solely by what I want. The guiding light for my life is not merely my desires, not merely my lusts. Rather, my perspective, my living, is determined by what's coming. Let me say it a little bit differently. That my perspective in my living should be determined by my hope. Because the things that are coming, that's the content and the substance of our hope. We don't hope for things that are here, we hope for what's coming. So the things that are coming, that's the content of our hope, the substance of our hope. Being alert at all times means that your hope calls the shots over top of just what is it that I want. Our hope is sure and certain. Yet we don't know when the fulfillment of our hope will come. It could come in the morning, could come in midday, could come in the evening. So it's important to hold fast our hope concerning all those things that are coming. Holding fast our hope is what it means to stay alert, to watch, to be alert. Falling asleep means I can go back to letting my life, shots in my life, be called by what it is that I want, what it is I desire. What is it that I want in the current moment? Then let that direct my life. If hope calls the shots, if what's coming calls the shots for you, for me, for us, there are ways in that we will look differently than if we live just according to what it is that we want. Just like if people live according to what happened on 9/11, they will live differently than if they live according to the interests and pursuits they had before 9/11. If they live according to what happened on 9/11, going to church seemed like a good idea. A lot of them did that. If they live according to things that they desired and wanted before 9/11, going to church didn't seem like such a good idea. Didn't make it into the schedule. So when the 9/11 happenings are no longer calling the shots, the church goes out the window too. Why go to that? What I desire doesn't call for going to church. Now, whether or not it's wise or okay to let the 9/11 events fade into the past, that's not my concern for today. I'm not trying to get you to relive 9/11, okay? That's not my concern. My concern today is that Jesus does not want us, for what he tells us is coming, he does not want those things to fade away from our lives. Those things that he said in the first 41 verses of Matthew chapter 24, says, don't let those things fade away. Let those things call the shots for your perspective and your living. So the explanation for things that I do today, the things that I do tomorrow, hopefully the explanation for things that you do today and that you do tomorrow, is not simply, well, the explanation is because this is what I want, what I desire. But that the explanation for today and tomorrow and the day after that is because of what I hope, because of what's coming, because of what Jesus told me is coming. That's why I live the way I do, because of what's coming. It's not easy to live at red alert. It's not easy to sustain living at red alert. It's very easy, I hope you know, it's very easy to say, why live according to what's coming? I mean, who knows? Maybe it's years away yet. You know, it might not be here for centuries. Who wants to just live their life according to what's coming? I'd rather just do some things because it's what I want to do. The world around us says life is about getting the time, the means, and the opportunity to do what you want. I mean, I feel the tug of it. You know, finding it, getting all the kids married. We cover some from the financial hit. And then what are you going to do? I'm going to do what I want. You know, empty nest, finally, we can do what we want. You know, kind of things we've had our eye on, things, you know, places we want to go, people we want to see. You know, finally, we'll be able to indulge our lusts that the kids have thwarted all these years. But, you know, you go invite a retirement planner to your house. He's going to ask you, what is it that you want? I'm going to help you get it. The world, the perspective, is that life is about getting as many of the things that you desire as possible, as soon as possible. Jesus says, life is about being ready for what's coming. Life is about being ready for the coming of the fulfillment of your hope. So I hope I said that contrast well enough for you to think, what does it mean for me to set over against just pursuing life, living life according to what I want, what I desire, to being alert and living life according to what Jesus says is coming, according to what I hope for, according to what I'm waiting for. Jesus says, I'm coming. That's our hope. It's certain, but we don't know the day or the hour. So Jesus says to all of us, what I say to you, I say to all. Be alert. I don't know if he will come tomorrow. But tomorrow is good for all of us to live life according to the promise of his coming, according to the hope of his coming, to let that hope call the shots. Who knows? Tomorrow could be the great day, too. None of us knows. But to live according to hope that we have, so that tomorrow isn't just about securing a little bit farther the things that I want, things that I desire, my lust for power, for pleasure, for convenience, for toys, for recognition, for earthly treasure, whatever it might be, for sex. It's not about securing those things. It's tomorrow I order my life according to what he says is coming. And that might say, you know what? It seems so appropriate to pray when I live according to what's coming. And it just makes sense. Just like the 9/11 people said, you know what? You look at all that stuff, it makes sense to go to church. You lose those things. Why would you go to church? It's a nice day. You can go to the beach. Isn't that what you want to do? You know, other things call the shot. So let your hope. That's part of the main, one of the main things in my heart for the whole series, is that the hope that we have, how is that supposed to influence and affect and direct how we live? I think Jesus' words to be alert, to be awake, says don't just sideline your hope and let other things call the shot. Let your hope call the shots for how you live tomorrow, because the hope will certainly be fulfilled one day. So I hope that stirs your thoughts. So next week we'll look at a little bit more about the content of what Jesus says is coming. So we'll be here, and being alert means then living according to those things that he tells us are coming. So let's close in prayer. Father, we think of those things Jesus himself said frequently as he talked about things that are coming. He taught us about them and told us parables about them. That there are indeed things coming upon all of us. They are certain, but we don't know when, so to be alert. To let those things call the shots for how we relate, how we think, the things we're interested in, the things we pursue, the way we will order our life. Father, help us to know how to be alert, to be awake. Father, to be watching for the promise of his coming, for the hope that you've given to us. Father, help us to turn away from simply pursuit of engagement with governance by the things that we want. That our eyes would be fixed on you. So, Father, we pray that you teach us to be dressed in readiness. Father, with our lamps burning, alert and ready. In his name we pray. Amen.